If you've got your copy of God's Word, I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. All right. I told the crowd earlier, we good? All right. I told the crowd earlier this morning at the 8 o'clock service that that I'm from Overland, Louisiana. Many of you know where that's at. I grew up playing people from Ville Platte and Pine Prairie, especially in ball and whatnot. And so that's just kind of where I'm from. But just adding on to that a little bit, my father and I, we had this tradition where every year we would go to Chenault Airport in Lake Charles, and we would we'd watch the air show. It was just something that we always did. It was a father-son type deal, and I loved it. And our favorite airplane that would fly was always the A-10. Like, we just liked the old-school A-10s. They were really durable. They were a great plane. We enjoyed them. And we liked them so much that every year I would buy some type of model plane, and we would come home. And if you were to look in my room growing up, I had all sorts of these models. I had models of A-10s. I had models of Apache helicopters. And that was just something that we would do together, my dad and I. And I really enjoyed it. And these models were really cool because on the planes, you would actually have flaps that would work. You know, they would actually have the wheels that would roll. And you look at the model, and really, if you looked at it really closely, it was very, very detailed. It was so detailed that if you put it to the picture of the real thing, you could really notice no difference. It was an exact little replica of what an actual A-10 aircraft would look like. You know, and I thought about that as I was preparing for this weekend, and I was praying about what God would have me share with you, and I thought about our lives as Christians. You know, the word Christian means little Christ. That you and I should be a replica of what Christ is. Amen. And so that our lives should be that of a model. That as we live our life day in and day out, that our lives should model that of Christ. No matter how long we've been a Christian or how short of a time we've been a Christian, we are called to be models of Christ. And so as we look at Daniel 6, we see something really unique here, because note that this is the Old Testament, and whenever we look into the Old Testament, this is before Christ stepped foot on earth. You know, this is before Christ came. This is before his ministry on earth. But yet, whenever we look at the life of Daniel, Daniel models the life of Christ that was to come, and we are called to model the life of Christ that has come. And so I want us to look at this particular passage, something that you probably are familiar with in Daniel and the Lion's Den, but I want you to look at it maybe with some different eyes, a different scope or different perspective. So Daniel chapter number 6, we're going to start in verse number 1. And we're just going to take a little bit at a time and we'll talk about it. Daniel 6, 1 says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel." This is pretty important. Big kingdom, lots of people, three guys in charge that were right underneath Darius. One of them is this guy who was exiled, was kind of a foreigner, didn't belong to the culture at all, but yet he's one in charge. He's one of the 3 administrators, Daniel. "The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom." And pause for a second. Can you imagine a foreigner coming in a culture in this day and age? Somebody that they had captured from another land. They've brought him to here. He's exiled to here. And now the king of all the people, of all the great people, and all the great people who are in the same lineage as that king, and they come from the same background as that king, but yet the king decides that I'm going to set this guy who's in exile over the entire kingdom. That's 2 things. Number 1, that's going to make some people mad. But number 2, that says something about the way in the life that Daniel lived. And so we pick up right here, and he set him over the whole kingdom. In verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will find no basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. In verse 6, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O Darius, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that you should issue an edict and enforce this decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue this decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Let's just take a moment, let's pray, and let's ask God to really bless this scripture as we dive into it and dissect it. Lord, we love you. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of Daniel, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to model you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in the life of Daniel is we see a life. He modeled Christ to come by living a life that was uncorrupted. That was uncorrupted. You see the word corruption. A good definition of corruption would be really, I would say that it is to be dishonest for personal gain. It's being dishonest for personal gain, and if you really, the nuts and bolts of it coming down to it, it's just sin. Corruption is strictly just sin. And so corruption, as we know, is all throughout the world. You know, we can point fingers and we can say governments are corrupt, politicians are corrupt, or we can point fingers all we want and say that corruption is everywhere, but I would dare to say that corruption is even in the room among us today. That there are those that come in and we have brought our sins and our struggles here with us. Corruption runs rampant. Sin is all over the world. But Pilate said this of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in Luke 23:4, Pilate says, I find no guilt. I find no fault. I find him blameless. I find him to be without corruption. That is our Lord and Savior. And now we look at Daniel and we look at verse number 4 and we see that these prefects and these other administrators, they're going after Daniel. And you know what they say? They say, in Daniel's life, we cannot find any corruption at all. We cannot find any sin. We cannot find anything that he's doing to really bring charges against him. And that's pretty incredible if you think about it. I mean, I imagine if they're going after Daniel, this is not our generation, okay? This is not our the way that we live here. If you want to go after somebody, it's really easy these days. You know what you can do? You just get on the internet. You go to social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. You can go to Snapchat. You can do whatever. You can go to any type of social platform you want to, and you can find just about as much dirt as you want on somebody. Why? Because we often put our dirt out there for other people to see. But that wasn't the case here. You know, these guys, these administrators, they didn't go to the courthouse and look at the arrest records to see if this guy had been arrested. No. They didn't have that type of avenue. So what did they do? If they're trying to find charges, how would they have done it? They would have put a tail on him. They would have had somebody or hired somebody to follow Daniel in his day-to-day life for a long period of time. I'm not talking about just following him this day and see if he does anything wrong, but they're following him for days, maybe weeks, maybe longer. And they're watching him closely, and they're recording everything that he's doing, and they come back and they report to these people who have hired them, who have sent them out. And you know what they say? No corruption. I find nothing wrong with this guy. I wonder, how long would somebody have to dig into our life or how hard would somebody have to dig into our life before they found some sin that we're trying to keep away from other people from knowing? Before they find a little corruption in our life? You know, I can talk to the students for a moment, and I can talk about social media, especially with you guys. And I can say, if I went on your social media account right now, would I see somebody who exemplifies Christ, or would I see somebody who exemplifies self? But I can talk to you as adults, and I can say, let's take a look at your taxes for a minute. You know, are we exemplifying Christ and being obedient to what the government calls us to do? And I don't say that to try to step on your toes, because look, the Lord knows that he's dealt with me and pushed very hard. Matter of fact, I have a couple broken feet I had to go get fixed before I came. All right? But here's the deal. They could find no corruption in Daniel's life. None. And you know what's really cool is they say, if we're going to find any type of corruption, anything that he's doing wrong, it's going to have to be with his Lord. It's going to have to be with his God, because he loves his God so much that he is willing to do anything for him. So that's where we are. He modeled the life of Jesus that was to come by living a life that was uncorrupted. But it don't stop there. It gets better. Verse number 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went away and he shook and he didn't do anything else, but he cried in a corner. It's not what the scripture says. It says that when he learned that it was published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened, not closed, opened to Jerusalem. There, three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Nothing changed. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for help from his God. And so they went to the king and they spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, whom is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. In verse 15, then the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed. We see also right here that Daniel modeled a life not only uncorrupted, but also unashamed. He modeled a life of being unashamed of who his God was and who he served. The scriptures say of Jesus in John 17, 1, Jesus prays and he looks up to heaven and he prays this. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. You see, Jesus was totally unashamed of who he was, and he was unashamed of who his father was. And as we look at the life of Daniel, we see that he also patterned that as well. That he was unashamed of his God. That he went, whenever he learned that if I pray to somebody else besides the king, besides King Darius, then I'm going to be sent and thrown into the lion's den, he went and he did just as he had done before. He kneeled down in front of his window that was open towards Jerusalem, and he would pray three times a day, unashamed of who number one was in his life. Amen. You know, in high school, if I'm being completely honest with you, in high school, I was a junior in high school. Went to Oberlin and we were in ag class. Just like many ag classes, we'd go do things in the community. We had our own crawfish fields. We had our own hay fields. You know, we did everything. And so the teacher says, he says, look, I need somebody to drive because everybody can't fit in our vehicles. They don't do that anymore. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, I'll drive, Mr. P, no worries. And so I get in the car, and And one of the seniors who was on the football team with me gets in the car as well. And I crank up the vehicle, and I had totally forgot what I had on the radio. Like, some of you may know this, some of you may not. Does anybody remember, like, old school Carmen? Like, that's way back in the day, you know? All right, so Carmen was on my radio. Like, it was my dad's cassette tape, and I had Carmen in the radio. I was jamming out. I didn't care. But when I turned the radio on, I forgot. And this guy is not a believer sitting there, and he just kind of looks at me, and he's like, dude, what are you listening to? Like, is this you? Is this who you are? Because if it is, I don't know if I want to ride with you. And I remember in that moment, I said, no. You know, this is an old car, and it does funny things. That's my dad's cassette tape. I don't listen to that. I don't listen to it at all. And it's a little thing like that. You think, man, that's little, Blake. But to me, at the moment that I said that, conviction hit me so hard that all I could do was think about it from that moment. I don't know what happened the rest of the day, but I do know that that happened. That's it. And when I got home, I got in the Word, and I read Romans 1:16. For the first time, I really understood, and it really hit home with me. And it reads that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Gentile. And I got on my knees at that moment because I was ashamed of my God that day. And I prayed and I repented and I asked for forgiveness. And it was a turning point in my life. I still remember, and I don't just say that as an illustration in a talk to you, but rather I say that because that is a moment I look back in my life and I say, this was a turning point for me in my walk with the Lord. And so I ask you, are you living a life unashamed of who your God is? Are you living a life unashamed of who you serve? Or do you live that what we like to call a secret Christian life? You live that life where you can come to church and we can raise our hands and we can worship, but yet whenever we leave this building, we leave our worship here. We go to work and we talk nothing about Jesus. We go to school and we talk nothing about who our Lord and Savior is. But yet we come to church and we act like He's everything. That's an ashamed life of who our God is. We go home, parents, and we never open the Scriptures and read them to our children. We never spend time as a family praying together. I'm going to talk to the men for just a moment. We're called to be the leaders of our households, but so often in today's society, it's the ladies who have to step up and do it. We are the ones who are called to lead our family, to open up the Scriptures and pray and make sure that we are responsible for the spiritual lives of our wives and of our kids, and we're making sure that we're leading them in the right direction, that we're modeling Christ correctly. And we look at Daniel. And Daniel here, he's faced with a tough decision. Do I lose my life? Do I lose my job? Do I lose everything? He says, yes. It doesn't matter what presses me. It doesn't matter what type of persecution may come. I'm unashamed of who my God is. And I love Him more than anything that this world can bring. We continue on with the story in verse number 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating or without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. And at first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I have been found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. And then the king was overjoyed and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted from the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound could be found on him because he had trusted in his God. And let's pause right there. Daniel modeled the life of Christ to come by living uncorrupted, unashamed, and unafraid. Unafraid. Jesus knew that persecution was coming. Jesus knew that the cross was about to happen. Jesus knew that he was going to be beaten and that he would die. And he stands before Pilate and he has the opportunity whenever Pilate is questioning him. They say that you're the Messiah. What do you have to say? And what does Jesus do? Jesus could have said what he needed to say to get out of the situation. But Jesus says what they say is true. He tells the truth in the moment. He was unafraid of persecution because he knew that the Father would take care of him. He knew that what he was doing was the Father's will. And Daniel, in this moment, he knew what he was doing was the Father's will. And he knew even if he had to suffer physically, spiritually, the Father would take care of him. And so he's thrown into the den. And he's placed with the lions. And the Lord does what? Provides exactly what he needs. He lives a life unafraid. And for you and I, the scriptures say this in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say when, says will. You see, if you and I are going to stand up for Christ every day that we live, I can promise you this. There will come a time in your life where you will be persecuted. Persecution may not look always the same like we see people who die. You may not be thrown into a lion's den, but you may lose friends whenever you stand up for Jesus. You may lose a job if you continue to pray at work. And so on and so forth. Whatever that persecution looks like, are you willing to stand up and say, I'm unafraid of whatever the world brings because my God is greater? Amen. This is the life that Daniel modeled. You and I are professing that we are Christ followers, that we are Christians, that we are little Christ, that we are replicas. If somebody was to look at your life and they were look at the life of Jesus, would they see the similarities or would they just see a lot of differences? You see, whenever you really step back, like step back from the whole story of Daniel right here in 26 and look in Daniel chapter 6 and look at the big picture of it, you see that Christ, all right, Christ live a life unashamed, totally unashamed of who his God was, uncorrupted, all right? And so we see right here that Jesus was uncorrupted, no sin could be found in him. Same goes for Daniel. We see that Jesus was unashamed of who he served and he was willing to take on the cross. Daniel was unashamed of who his God was. He was unashamed of how much he loved his God. And then we looked at how Jesus was sentenced to death for proclaiming to be the Christ. He was sentenced to death for being obedient to what God wanted him to do. We look at the life of Daniel, and Daniel too was sentenced to death. Jesus hung on the cross and was put in the grave. Daniel was put in the pit. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered hell for us so that we don't have to go. And we look at the life of Daniel in the big picture, and we see that at the end of the night, the Lord provided, and Daniel rose from the pit, still alive. Why? All because of his faith in his God. And because of his faith in his God, The scripture goes on, and I'm going to go to verse number 26. I issue a new decree, is what the king is saying here, that every part of my kingdom, in all parts, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. And we're talking about a lot of people is getting this now. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And all because Daniel stood up, all because Daniel modeled Christ that was to come, all because he loved his God so much, now we're talking about thousands upon thousands upon thousands of thousands of people who now hear about the God of Daniel, about the God of Israel, and actually may at that opportunity have that chance to say, you know what, I want to serve that God. You see, whenever you and I stand up for Jesus, no matter where we are, people around take notice. And whenever people around take notice, you are in a sense giving them an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. You are being a witness to the world. We talked about earlier, and all through the weekend really, that we have been given the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation, that is the most important message that this world will ever hear. That we can be reconciled to God, sinners like us. And God's given us, sinners, that message. What are you doing with it? It's a huge responsibility. We've got to do something with it. We can't say, oh God, thank you so much for the good news. Thank you so much for this message of reconciliation. I'm just going to put it in my back pocket and you know what? We'll talk about it on Sunday again. No. He's given us the message so that we can live a life for Christ outside the walls of the church. It is a blessing to come in and fellowship with one another and worship together with people who are like-minded. But if we fail to take what we learn and what God reveals to us in this place outside as we live our daily lives, then we are failing to be a model of Jesus Christ to the community around us. The ball's in our court, so to speak. What are we going to do? You know, there's a really scary portion of this passage that we kind of skipped over. And I want to read it to you. Verse number 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and they crushed all their bones. It's a pretty scary verse. Why is that? Going back to the men just for a moment. We're called to lead. And whenever we lead in the right direction, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and so on and so forth, they see Jesus in us. And they have the opportunity to be saved. It's a personal decision. But you know, whenever we lead in the wrong direction and we make the wrong choices, you know, our family, our wives, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and so on and so forth, they see that. And perhaps they follow in the wrong direction and they follow us right down to the lion's den, to the pit. You see, we have the power not to save, because that's only Jesus's. That's God's deal. That's not us. But we have the power to be a model of Christ. We have the power to really lead somebody to a knowledge of who Jesus is. And what he's done, not only for us, but also for them. And that's our responsibility. And then from there, God does what only God can do, and he'll pierce their heart, and then at that moment, it's their decision to say yes or no. Don't put that weight on your shoulders. You can only control what you can do. And the question is, are you doing all that you can do for the kingdom of God? I ask broken vessels, if they would, make their way back up. Church, I'm not saying this because somebody's asked me to, but I'm saying this because I really feel it as I've been here this weekend, hanging out with your students and with your pastors. This is a special place. I really believe it. I think that God's got big things in store for you. I mean, I have absolutely enjoyed my time here. But understand that God's blessing that he pours out on us can always be taken away if we step away from his will. And so that's not just as a collectively, but, you know, as a church, we're a body, like we're together. And so we all have to carry our weight. We all have a part to play in the kingdom of God. And if you're not playing the part that God's calling you to play, if you're not doing what you're called to do, then you're hurting the church as an overall group. And so I ask you personally, are you modeling Christ in every single aspect of your life? Or are there some areas in your life where you need to turn over to God? Or are there some areas in your life where you say, you know what, I need to be all in when it comes to this? It could be leading your family. It could be finances. It can be social media. Whatever it is. If God's dealing with you, you have an opportunity to respond. If we come to church and we hear and we talk with God and we God speaks to us and we walk away and we don't respond to God, then basically what we're doing is we're walking away further from God than we did whenever we came into this place. So you have an opportunity. Are you going to walk away further from the Lord, or are you going to walk away closer? In just a minute, your pastors will be up here, staff. They'd be happy to pray with you and talk with you. If you want to spend just a moment praying right here, guys, if you want to take your families down and pray for them, and whatever you want to do, however God's speaking to you, you have an opportunity to do that. You know, if there's some here that would say something along the lines of, you know what, I can't model Christ because I don't have Christ personally in my life. And maybe for you, you need to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you've heard a lot about Jesus this weekend. Maybe you've played a game for a lot of years, and you can talk the talk and you can fake it all you want to, but you've never asked Jesus to personally be your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning is the time that you quit playing games and you say, yes, God, would you save me? And that you maybe come and talk to a pastor. However the Lord's dealing with you, church, you have an opportunity to respond. Make the most of it. The Lord loves you. Your staff loves you. Let's win this community, this state, and this nation for Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to serve such a mighty and incredible God. Father, Lord, I pray, God, that as you are speaking to our hearts right now, I pray that we would be obedient to whatever it is you're calling us to do. God, have your way in our lives. God, may we leverage our life for your kingdom. May we model that of what we're called to model, which is the life of Christ, by living a life uncorrupted, unashamed, and unafraid of who we serve. God, have your way. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.